And tonight we'll talk about the covenant of Abraham. Some blood covenant facts. Again, covenant is a compact, a pledge, it's a treaty, it's an agreement. I think something that we probably understand more than a lot of these words is the word contract. If you've ever gone into a contract with somebody, there's an agreement on your end, they're going to do something, you're going to do something. And when you both fulfill the agreement, hopefully there'll be blessings because of that contract. Well, so a covenant is where two parties, and in this case we're talking about a covenant with God, where God and another party went into agreement together. And last week we talked about the history and the origins, that there's an actual ritual, a procedure of this covenant, and again, blood covenant. And so in the Hebrew, covenant means to cut an incision where blood flows. And remember from the book of Leviticus 17, life is in the blood. So this is a covenant of life. This is a covenant of health. This is a covenant of blessing. And the very life is in the blood. So a blood covenant is a total giving of oneself to another forever. And as I was studying for this, again, the Lord kind of prompted me to review the word hasid. And again, the word hasid is the covenant word. It's a covenant word for love. And we went over it a little bit last week, but I want to just kind of get a little bit deeper into that. And so, because if you don't understand the word hasid, you won't understand this covenant with Abraham. And you certainly won't understand next week when we talk about the new covenant. But the word hasid, it represents the whole covenant. It's more than a legal word. It goes beyond obligation and just laws into heart issues. And some of the definitions, as I remember, I hold you in my mind. I crown you. You are ever before me. I live in constant reality of the bond that is between us. It's when you say the word hasid, it is this: at this moment, we're standing in blood, making an oath, swearing. I am. It's now. It's never in the future. It's not in the past. It's always now. Hasid means I'm plotting and planning ways to bless you and surprise you as I keep the covenant terms. And again, covenant is just not a bunch of words. A lot of times in relationships and even in marriage, people will say, I love you, or they'll say all these different things. They'll write cards and, you know, go through all the motions and say things. But we know if you really love somebody by your actions. And so you can't say the word hasid without action. Covenant is an action. It's an action on both parties. It's it's knock and I will open, seek and you will find, ask and you will receive. And again, I mentioned this last time that the word hasid, the New Testament word, is agape. Agape is unconditional love. It is not based on your performance. It's a love that's it's more than a feeling. It's a knowing in your heart. And the best verses on agape love is 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to read this to you. You don't need to turn there. And I want to read this to you. But as I'm reading it, this is the kind of love that God has for you. Many times when we read 1 Corinthians 13, we look at it as this is the love that we're to have for somebody else. But you need to read this sometime, especially when you don't feel like God loves you, or God doesn't care about you, or he's not interested in you. This is the kind of love that he has for you. Now listen to this, and this is God talking to you right now. I endure long and am patient and kind. I am never envious, nor do I boil over with jealousy. I am not boastful or vainglorious. I do not display myself haughtily. I am not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. I am not rude or unmannerly. I do not act unbecomingly. God's love in me does not insist on its own rights or its own ways. It is not self-seeking. It is not touchy, fretful, or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to me and pays no attention to a suffered wrong. This love does not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. I bear up under anything and everything that comes. I am ever ready to believe the best of every person. My hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. I endure everything without weakening. God's love in me never fails, fades out, becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. I never fail because love never fails. Love never fails. You are on God's mind. He wants to bless you. He is looking for ways to do good things for you. He is looking for ways to surprise you. You are on His mind. You are in His thinking. And you know, we say that sometimes in our English language, in the Hebrew and the Greek and some of these languages, their words are more powerful. They have more meaning. Meanings for us, they'll have several different words to say the same word. Like we'll say love. We use the word love. Well, I love my cat. I love my dog. I love grits. I love black-eyed peas. I love the carpet. I love my wife. And you know what I'm saying? And so the word, when we say, I love you, well, what does that mean? But in the Hebrew, when they say particular words, they may have 15 words to say, because every word has a different aspect, has a different definition. It's a lot more precise than our language. And that's why, so in covenant, even today, when we say covenant, it means very little to people. I mean, especially in our Western minds, I mean, we'll make a contract or we'll give somebody our word, and tomorrow it'll be something different. And that's why we have to do teaching on blood covenant and teaching on these things to help Christians, first of all, keep their word and to realize the depth of God's love for us and the depth that we're to have for others. And so that's why it's really important, again, to understand covenant, because it's going to help you in your marriage. It's going to help you in getting along with people here in the church, people on the job, parents loving their kids and kids loving their parents. And it's so powerful. And the blood covenant, again, like I said last week, it's the revelation that has changed my life. It's second only to the revelation of who I am in Christ. It's up there, right? It ranks right up there with that. And this has so impacted me. And so this will help you also when we talk about covenant membership. You'll understand more of where we're coming from when we talk about covenant membership. Even people today, when we go into a covenant, again, Susie and I definitely know what we're doing, but I'm not always quite sure the person knows what they're doing. But we've tried to make it a system where the person knows what they're getting involved in, and we know what we're getting involved in. And again, we're patient with people, but we called it covenant membership for a reason, and it means something definitely to us when we say that. And I hope it means something to you. All right, so that's Hasid. So keep this in mind when I'm going through tonight talking about Abraham, and again, even next week when we're talking about the new covenant. It's very important, once again, who you go into covenant with. and I'm not going to, have a show of hands here, but if anybody here is here tonight and they're divorced, you know what I'm talking about. That marriage can be heaven on earth or it can be hell on earth. It can be bad news. In something that's to be just a blessing, the enemy can twist it and steal, kill, and destroy. And where people on the wedding day, they loved each other, most important people in their life, but by the time they get divorced, they hate each other and could kill each other. So it is important. Anybody here contemplating marriage, you ought to pray and pray and pray and pray. And then pray. And pray some more. It's not something to go into lightly. Now I know why Paul said it's better for you not to marry. I understand. Because it affects... If I wouldn't have married Susie, I would not be here. And it's interesting, when I went to Panama, I was dating someone else, and it was a long-distance relationship. She lived in one place, I lived in Minnesota, and I actually met her on the San Diego project with Campus Crusade for Christ the summer before, and now we were both in Panama. And that summer, we broke up. And we broke up over the issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were at, I had my own church back then too. It was seven of us. And we would meet out in the hut in the jungle and have church service. And because I was the pastor, we were free to worship God and pray in tongues and do all kind of things there. And well, she came one night and she heard me pray in tongues. And that was it. She was not going to have any of those tongues. And that really hurt me. But we broke up. And now, looking back, I'm so glad. But it's interesting. This other girl that I was dating, she is married to a pastor on the West Coast. They have four kids. Pastoring a church about 200 people. Isn't that interesting? But what happened, see, if I would have said, well, okay, well, I'm not going to talk about tongues. This is not important. If I would have married her, I believe, and again, the scriptures talk about some things here, but I'm just giving you my opinion here. I believe if I would have married her and she would not have been baptized in the Holy Ghost, we would have been unequally yoked. And when you're unequally yoked, there's a problem there. And so many times I would have thought, well, she'll change, or I'm going to change, or all these different things. But what happens in that kind of situation, the person's going to pull you down rather than you pulling them up. And so it was really God's will, God's plan. And I'm so glad that I married Susie, because she has made all the difference in my life. Hallelujah. She's been a blessing above and beyond all I can ask or think. Hallelujah. So God is good. So, but it's important who you go into covenant with. It's important who you go into covenant with in the church. Because what's on them comes on you. Some of these decisions, it can be life and death for you. Who you're in covenant with. God deals with Abram. God searches for a man to go into covenant with. Isn't that something? God is searching the earth, looking for a man whom he will covenant with. He's searching the hearts. He's analyzing people, looking, watching their behavior, watching what they're saying, watching what they're doing. Now, this is just, again, hard to comprehend. But what's the big deal? Why is he searching for this man? Because God cannot do anything in the earth without a man. And this blows many people's theology because they believe that God's in control and God can do anything he wants. But that's not scripturally accurate. God works with and through people. He works through his body right now. We're God on the earth, the body of Christ. But even going back to the very beginning, God does things through people. So God's searching for a man. And he finds a man called Abram. And in Genesis 18:19, shows you why he picked this man. Genesis 18:19. Who has the Amplified Version? Genesis 18:19 says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." In the Amplified, it says, "For I have known, chosen," God chose him, acknowledged him as my own. He picked him. He chose him. He looked around and he found his man. And the reason why he picked Abram is because he found a man that would pass on the message. He would teach it to his children. God could not afford to go in covenant with somebody that was not going to pass it on. Because if the message is not passed on and it stops with Abram, it's not going to work. It has got to be passed on. It's got to be passed on. If we're going to have, and God's working a plan here. He's working a plan. But if it's not passed on, no covenant with Abram, no Jesus. And no Jesus, no reconciliation with man. That's God's ultimate goal. So he looked for this person, and he found somebody that would teach his children, that would train his children in the ways of the Lord. Righteousness, right living, right standing with God. Now, obviously, we know Abraham was not a perfect man. And you can read through his story. He made a lot of mistakes. And there was no perfect man. Jesus is the only perfect man that walked the earth. And so you'll read that this is, you know, he made some mistakes. But he was the best that God could find. All right? And so, again, this covenant with Abram was very crucial to the plan. And it had to be passed on. All right, let's look over in Genesis 12. So he finds his man, and he begins to talk to him. And when I say God deals with Abram, really what's happening here is they're getting to know each other. They're like dating. And so this section is like Abram and God are dating here. And they're trying to look at each other, test each other, and see, is this who we want to go into covenant with? And so now Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now you think about, this is probably just some tents out in the middle of nowhere, and it's no big deal for Abram to leave Ur, that's the city, Ur. But this city was very civilized. The middle class now had houses with 10 to 20 rooms. A lower floor for the servants. It's pretty good for middle class, huh? They had an advanced civilization, reading, writing, arithmetic. They had highly developed commerce with other parts in the world. So it wasn't like, he's going to be leaving some dump. No, he's leaving a good place. And so it's something, you know, this is the first test here. Is he going to do it? And he promises him some things here, but Abram doesn't know God from someone else. And there's a story here that we've told this before. But Abram's father was an idol maker. That was his business. Very prosperous person. He was an idol maker. And so at this time, people believed in many gods. And Abram didn't necessarily go along with all this because, I mean, these statues, they don't talk, they don't walk, and they don't certainly seem to do anything for you. But here we're selling these things as gods. And so this is Jewish tradition. Abram finally was fed up with all this. And so one night while his father was sleeping, he went down into his shop and he took an axe and he chopped all the heads off all the idols. And the biggest idol left his head on him and put the axe in that idol's hand. And his father came down the next day and said, what happened here? And Abram said, well, this God here destroyed all these idols. And Abram's father said, what are you talking about? This is just stone. It can't do this. Abram said, aha. Now, this is just a story here. But it shows you at this time, they worshipped many gods. This is Abram's background. And so when now God approaches him, I mean, it's not, Abram's just not going to all of a sudden, well, you know, okay, I'm giving you my life. It's not that simple. A relationship has got to be established. Trust has got to be established here. And so as you read the next chapters, that's what's happening here. That's why I call it they're dating. They're getting to know each other. God promises to bless him and all the families of the earth. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God is beginning to make promises, beginning to give him his word, beginning to share who he is and what he's going to do for him if they'll be in relationship. Verse 8 says, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and to the, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai, on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Oh, now he's calling on the Lord. The Lord talked to him, and now he's talking back. And so there, a relationship is beginning to form here. Well, even just from this, you know, again, they're not in covenant at this point. But he leaves his land. And I tell you, it's important, too, that he left. He had to leave his father's place to get away from his father's ways. And as Christians, we need to do that also. Sometimes there's people you need to leave and areas you need to leave. And it's not, and you may love those people, but you have to leave because of the influence. And so he had to do that. Because if he would have stayed in his hometown, you know, the scriptures talk about that in Psalms. You mingle, I think I said it last week, you mingle with the world and you learn their ways and they become a snare to you or a trap. And God knew if he stays there, he's not going to make it. We're not going to be able to go into covenant. So I've got to get him out of this place into another place where I can bless him. So this is important. He had to leave. But as even the relationship, God blesses Abram. Look at Genesis 13, verse 2. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Look at verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. Wouldn't that be awesome? Mike and I are living in the same neighborhood, and Mike is so blessed, and our servants are starting to get in strife over things. And so Mike and I have a big meeting at the Waffle House. Good choice. And we say, hey, I say, hey, Mike, this isn't going to work. Our servants were arguing over things here. We're going to have to split up. Would that be something? Wouldn't that be great? And so they did, but they were blessed. People that were associated, Lot was his nephew, was blessed because of Abram, because of this relationship. It's starting with God. So he blesses him. Then look over in Genesis 14, verse 15. So God blesses him, and then God looks out for him. Verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and people. Some kings went into Sodom and Gomorrah, which were Lot. When they split up, Lot went and lived by Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah. And some kings raided that area and pillaged the cities and took all the people and took Lot and all his possessions. And so Abram went with his band of 318, went and got them back. 318 people defeated kings, armies. Already, God's blessing them, God's protecting them, and God's aiding them in battle. So already Abram's going, this God's a little different than that big rock I had in my dad's house. This God is actually doing things for me. He's actively involved in my life. He's blessing me. He's helping me. He's protecting. And so Abram is now kind of making a shift here. He's making a shift towards God. All right, now let's talk about the covenant now. God found a man. And again, the covenant with Abram opens the door for Jesus to come. And we'll talk more about that. But remember last week we talked about the covenant rites or rituals. Well, there is an exchange of possessions in this covenant. In Genesis 14, let's look there. Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Melchizedek was God's priest, represented God. And so Abram gave Melchizedek a gift for God. This is part of covenant. And that's why tithing is so important for us today, because tithing is a part of our covenant. And it enacts, I look at it this way, tithing enacts the financial blessing of God in your life. It enacts the covenant. Opens the windows of heaven and pours out blessings. So there's an exchange of possessions. But it's interesting here, even Abram still is still dealing with his past. If you study this out, it says God Most High. The word God in the Hebrew is El. And that's not one of the Hebrew names for God. It is a word for a God. For a God. And so still at this point, God is not the only God to Abram. He may be the best. But then he does distinct Abram of God Most High. So there is the distinction that he's the Most High of the gods. But still not there yet as far as that relationship where Abram will say, "Hey, I'm going into covenant with you, and you are the only God." Well, then God gives something to Abram. Look over in Genesis 15. "And these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward.'" And so God gives him protection. God gives him, he's going to watch out for him and take care of him. So he gives him something. So they're exchanging possessions. But look at verse 2. "But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.'" You remember last week when the tribal chieftain asked Sir Stanley for his prized possession, asked him for what? A goat. He asked him, "What are you going to give me?" And so Abram is asking, "Well, what are you going to give to me?" Talking about heir, talking about kids. But look at verse 5. "Then God brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Now, this again, and this is a seed. But Abram is thinking about one. God's talking about millions. God is the God that will do abundantly more than you will ask or think. You want to go into covenant with God. Because what you ask him for, you're going to get and more. That's just the way he is. That's his heart. That's his nature. All right, so things are getting set up here for them to cut the covenant. And so something happened after this, after God said that to Abram. Now look at verse 6. And this is where the relationship changes. "And he," Abram, "believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." This is where Abram believed God. This is where Abram believed that he's Jehovah. This is where he believed that God is the only God. And this is a radical concept for this time. And this time, Abram is one of the few. Melchizedek is the other one, as far as what we have recorded, that believes in one God. This is big. This is huge. That there is only one God. And so Abram, in his heart now, puts his faith, puts his trust. He is persuaded. We talked about it today, about faith. He's got a conviction based on hearing the truth. That he's God. He is Jehovah. He's more than just a God. He is the Most High God. And so the word believed means an unqualified committal of himself. He gave himself. And all that he was and ever was or ever will be to God. He gave himself at this point to God. I guess for us, this is be when you're born again. He gave himself in his heart. And God accounted it to him as righteousness. And you can look, I won't read that, but you can read about this in Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 21. And it talks about Abram. Abraham was fully persuaded. All right, so then blood needs to be shed. And so after, now this is good now. After Abram did this, this is when blood was shed. After this is when blood was shed. God's heart was already committed. God loved him. God wanted to bless him, had blessed him. In God's heart, it was already done. He's now just waiting on Abram. And so Abram finally got to the place he was ready to enter into that agreement. And so once they were at that place, blood was shed. Now we're going into covenant, and now I'm going to give life to this thing. And really, in essence, they became in covenant relationship. That's when it really began, right here. All right, and so then blood was shed. God had a representative. You can find it in verse 9. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. I guess God needed a lot of representatives here. But these animals represented God. And on all the other ones, they were split. They were opened up. Blood was shed. Remember last week we talked about the blessings and cursings. We've read, you know, if you've read through this, there's many blessings in here. Part of the cursing is found in verse 12 in chapter 15. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be stranger in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. When most people go into covenant, they'll talk about the blessings and the cursings. If you do that, I'll do this. But God prophesies the future. When he does the blessings in the future, he tells them what's going to happen. This is where you're going to be cursed. This is where you're going to be blessed. And so he tells them his future. So Abram knows. So there's blessings in the cursings. Then there's the exchange of names. Genesis 17, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. And at this, and again, to help you understand, if two people, and I have here listed John Jones and Bob Smith, if John Jones and Bob Smith go into covenant, their new names would be John Bob, these are Southern people, John Bob Jones and Bob John Smith. They are exchanging names. And we understand this, even in Western culture. My wife's name is Susan Kennedy Judd. Before we were married, it was Rebecca Susan Kennedy. But we went into covenant, and there was a name change. And so what she is saying, she is still a Kennedy. Susan Kennedy, she's still a Kennedy, but now, primarily, she's a Judd. We're in covenant. The bigger of the covenants is with me. And the same thing with me, as far as her is concerned. That's why you leave your father and your mother and cleave to each other. Some of you need to leave your father and your mother because it's causing problems in the household. I won't touch that, but y'all know what I'm talking about. And this will help you in your family issues. It'll help you dealing with kids. The marriage covenant is always higher than the family covenant, the blood covenant of who you're born, what family you're born into. And this will help you in any kind of disagreements. Stick with your mate. And it will also help you in dealing with your kids. The marriage covenant is the higher covenant than with the kids. You need to stick together. Don't have the wife siding with this kid and the husband siding with this kid, because you're going to have problems. Stick together. Stick with the higher covenant. If you stick with the higher covenant, you'll be blessed. But many people don't understand this. And I know them. I've heard the stories. Their allegiance. And you need to honor your mother and father. The Word tells you to. But if you put your mother and father ahead of your spouse, you're going to have problems. And I know people that have done that. And I'm telling you, that leads to divorce many times. If they would understand this, think about your name and what name you took. It will help you. So they exchanged names. And so every time someone said Abraham, Abraham heard father of many nations. See, names meant so much more back here. Our names mean, what do they mean? If I say Mike, I mean, what, you know, or Ingrid, or Jay, I mean, does it mean anything? Now, you know, Matthew, I'm going to tell you some more about myself tonight. Matthew means gift of God. Stephen, that's my middle name, means crowned one. Judd means man who is praised. And see, so I had a revelation of this name thing, and so I'm from the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church, you have confirmation names. And for whatever reason, they didn't do that with me because I had I already had a biblical name. If you don't have a biblical name, when you're confirmed, you're going to be given a biblical name. But I was upset because I didn't have my confirmation name, but I was saved at this time. And so I went back and I got my own confirmation name. And that name is Hobart. Hobart means brilliant one. So when you call me Hobart, don't do it. Hobart, when you call me Hobart, I'm not here in Hobart, you know, the maker of dish cleaning equipment. I'm thinking brilliant one. Matthew, gift of God. Abraham, when he heard it, father of many nations. Names meant something. So this means, again, our Western, this doesn't mean much to us. The last two letters of Jehovah are added to ABR and AM to make Abram's new name, Abraham. Now God exchanges his name to, if you look over in Exodus 3, we won't read it right now, but God in Exodus 3 called himself the God of Abraham. He changed his name. The God of Abraham. They're hooked up into covenant. Now blood is shed. So the blood was shed on God's part through the animals. Now blood has to be shed on man's part. And we call this circumcision. And again, so blood has to be shed on both parties. Remember in the blood covenant, you would cut your finger or around your finger or cut someplace on your hand. And, you know, like last week we had the chief and Stanley. And so their representatives, they would each make an incision. Blood would flow and they would put that blood into a cup, right? And you got blood from each party. That's where the life is. And so now blood is actually shed on the man as a symbol of the covenant. Let's go over there and read that. Genesis 7:17. And I guarantee you, this mark on man made an impression. It made an impression on these men because they were, whatever age they were, Abram was up there, and they had no anesthetic. So it marked their thinking. They did not forget this covenant. They did not forget the day that blood was shed. And I'm not going to go any further into that. But Genesis 17, verse 10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a sign. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with your money," talking about your slaves and your servants and everyone else. They could get in on this. It wasn't just for his bloodline. "Bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." You don't get circumcised. Blood is not shed. We're not in covenant. So this is important. So therefore they did. Abraham and his family, they did it. But it's so interesting. After this, then you have Genesis 18. Genesis 18 talks when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And they're talking in heaven, and they say, "Well, should we talk with Abraham about this?" And God says, "Yes, we need to talk to our covenant man. Before we do this, we've got to talk to our covenant man." And so Abraham gets in there, and he begins to intercede. Lot, his nephew, is there. And he doesn't want Lot destroyed. And so he begins to plead with God. "Well, and if there's 50 righteous, will you destroy?" "No. If there's 45, 40. Abraham, God, look at this now. Got him all the way down to 10. And Abraham thought, "Well, I've got Lot, his wife, his sons, his kids. That's more than 10. He's going to spare the city." But little did Abraham know, all his Lot's kids and wives, they weren't all serving God. There wasn't 10 righteous there, and the cities were destroyed. But the thing here I want you to catch, after the covenant is made, God is talking to man. God is working through man. And that is just, that's awesome. And the thing is, today, he still wants to work with man. But see, most people don't know about this. And so they're either working against God or they're doing their own thing. Very few understand this and can actually talk with God where God can work and do what he wants to in the earth. Abraham is tested. Look over in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there. Wow. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder. He's southern too. We'll go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. He's making a faith statement here. Because God said, we're going to sacrifice your son. But he's making a faith statement here. Because he knows even if he kills his son, God's going to raise him up. Because he's got a trust in his God. He's got faith in his God. So he's obedient. He's obedient to God. Wow, this is awesome. This shows you how deep this relationship is. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? You're the lamb. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place of which God told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Wow! Imagine the knife raised, kill your child. But, hallelujah, thank God for but. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, the name of the place, the Lord will provide. You ever heard of Jehovah Jireh? The Lord will provide. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. Hallelujah. I don't care what situation you're in tonight. You weren't in that situation where the knife is raised about to kill your son. Whatever situation you're in tonight, Jehovah Jireh will provide. Hallelujah. And thank God he's not testing us like this. Because I think some of us here tonight might fail this test. But praise God that Abraham did this. Abraham opened the door. Abraham planted the seed. Because when that happened, when he raised that knife, it's as if he killed his son in his heart. And see, that's where God looks at things. God looks at the heart. And in his heart, he sacrificed his son. And because God could find a man on the earth, that would sacrifice his son for him, God was able to sacrifice his son for us. I guess this is the ultimate seed here. What a guy. Despite all his weaknesses and all his failings, his heart was right. And aren't you glad he did that and opened the door? Gave God the right, authorized God to send his son. Hallelujah. Look over in James chapter 2, and we're wrapping it up. James chapter 2, verse 21. As awesome as that was what Abraham did. Now, listen, you know. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Abraham was called the friend of God. Friend. I looked that word up, friend. And one of the definitions of that was neighbor. Abraham was the neighbor of God. Abraham was the friend of God. And thank God, anybody here in the neighborhood, when you've got a good neighbor, it's a blessing. They look out for you. But how much better is it to be a son? Is a son better than a friend? And we're going to get into this next week. But through the new covenant, we become sons. And so God's just not our neighbor. He's just not our good neighbor. Because if God would do this with his neighbor, would bless him, would increase him, would protect him, multiply him, what's he going to do for his kids? What's he going to do for us? His sons, his heirs, sons and daughters, his heirs.